This morning, our consideration of the fruit of the Spirit brings us to faithfulness. Galatians 5, verse 22, the last of these most precious and special words that describes to us the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. The word pistis, Greek word, which similar word as is used for faith, with the meaning that it conveys of loyalty, of fidelity, of persuasion, persuaded about something, someone, some cause, conviction, pistis, faith, faithfulness, a continuing with, a binding of ourselves to, because we are convinced, persuaded, and the result is that we stay loyal. We are loyal to a person, loyal to a cause, faithfulness. Now, as we've seen, these elements of the fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit, but has all these kind of flavors that go with it, these that give it its substance and its goodness. We've seen that these interlock. They are partly explaining one and another, so that you don't get just one flavor. The fruit of the Spirit is not just love or just joy. Each of the different flavors, each of the different segments that form this fruit link with each other so that they kind of are on a spectrum. One shades into the other. One merges with the other. The explanation of one also is part the explanation of the other. The foundation of one is actually another of these different fruits, these different characteristics that go up together to make the fruit of the Spirit. So they don't stand alone. It's not like we have a collection, you know, a collection of stickers. That's what children like to collect, or at least ours do, stickers. And you stick them in your album, whatever it is there. And, you know, you've got some which are missing. A page where you haven't got any stickers on that page there. Well, no, it's not that we say, well, I've got love, but I haven't even got a hint of gentleness. Or that I've got peace, but there's not a sign of faithfulness. It's not even there. I haven't even got a sticker on that page, which is faithfulness. It doesn't work like that. Love produces faithfulness. What faithfulness is part of an expression of love. Would you ever use the term unfaithful love? Or could you find loving unfaithfulness? You'd say that's possible. So it's like an oxymoron, you know, two terms that just don't work together, like hot ice or, you know, hot snow or something like that. They just don't happen. You don't get those things working together. One term cancels the other out. And similarly, unfaithful love. Well, that's no love if it's not faithfulness. What kind of love is that that calls itself unfaithful love? And so when people talk about marriage, well, that they don't really need it, that they can have an open marriage, or that they can have a series of relationships. Somebody I was reading about was saying that monogamy, just being married to one person, is boring. And that they would rather do their own thing. So maybe they would try to say, yes, unfaithful love has a meaning. But we would say, no, impossible. It defies what love is if you're unfaithful. So those two can't go together. You can't sort of uncouple them from each other, rather. You can't say that you can have one of those but not have that. Because each links up with the other. So, faithfulness, how much that is in kindness, how much goodness we can see is part of faithfulness. We would say a good person, part of what a good person is, that a good person is a faithful person. Those terms would fit happily together. You would be a strange person if you said that you were It was said of you, you were a good person, but that you weren't faithful to anybody. You'd say that completely cancels out what goodness means. And thus, the terms stand together. So how do we understand faithfulness? Well, as ever, with the fruit of the Spirit. What we are reading, basically, in many ways, essentially, is a description of the character of God. We are reading of those things that God is, or that because, if we looked, for instance, as we will, at self-control, well, God requires sinful people. These are descriptive of the nature of God, of how God is, of the things that God loves and the things that God approves of. Faithfulness. Whatever faithfulness we might feel we are called to be, know this, the Lord has far, far exceeded it already. Whatever we might think is a high calling and an exercise of great will required in order to show faithfulness in that particular situation, remember that the faithfulness that God shows is far and away above anything that you or I will have to show in this world, in this life. Whatever faithfulness is that we are called to be and to express, he much more so. Think, if we were to try to break down somewhat this term and understand some of its components, you would say perhaps as a test of whether one is faithful, is whether we would hold to a cause even though there seemed to be ample reason for us to give up. Would we hold to somebody or some cause, show loyalty, fidelity, have such a conviction, be so persuaded in ourselves that we will stay with them and hold with them? Would we do that and continue to express that even if there were lots of quite good reasons why we should remove ourselves, break that bond, move away from that linkage, that particular allegiance that we were showing? Think of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this: if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What a promise that is there. Because we could say, oh, we are faithless. We are very faithless. If we were to review our commitment to the living God and survey our lives and see what we had offered to him by way of our loyalty and our love and our commitment, it would be easier very often to say we have been faithless. We have not been faithful to him. We have been devoid of that commitment. Much of the time we seem to have lived as though we were not persuaded that he was the judge of the earth, that we were not convinced that he is a God who intervenes and answers prayer, that we were more loyal to the world or to some other cause than to him. Faithless could be writ large over our lives. But Paul says, if that is so about us, and it often is, he remains faithful. He remains. As though Paul was saying to us there, that though this faithlessness on our part might, for another person, cause them to back away from us and not stay committed to us and our good and our welfare, and say to us instead, well, you have made your choice, you go, you made your bed, go lie in it. But no, though for another person it might rock them a bit, our faithlessness, though it might make them hesitate to show us love and commitment and be loyal to us, he remains faithful. He stays there. He does not disappear from our lives, withdraw his spirit from us, cease to be a father to us, not act in the capacity as our high priest or our prophet and our king. He remains faithful. And why? because he cannot deny himself. He cannot cease to be God. He cannot just slough off some of his attributes and put them into a sort of cancelled state, that I'm not going to be true to myself, because to be true to himself is to be faithful. It is to be faithful to the faithless. It is to be caring and kind to those who deserve punishment and wrath. He cannot deny himself. Faithfulness, then. He remains. He is faithful. Think of history. Think of Bible history. Think of the occasions that his faithfulness springs forth from the page. He was faithful, wasn't he, to his people in promising a saviour. He was faithful. He remained with that promise which he had tendered to his people right through their history until the time came. The time was fulfilled, that he was born of a woman, born under law. He, we're told, in the promise given in the hearing of Adam and Eve, but spoken really as a judgment upon Satan, upon the serpent, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You'll have your moment. You will be able to inflict apparent damage upon him. You will be able to bring his body into a state of humiliation and apparently be able to orchestrate some devilish plan against him. But no, what is actually going to be happening to you is this, that he's bruising your head. He will destroy you. He will inflict upon your head the sort of centre of your planning and of your whole energy and activity. That will be brought so low that it will be destroyed. And its outworkings we're living in today. This saviour will come way back there, the promise made thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. And he remained true to that promise. Remember how he judged the world with the great flood. You remember how that destroyed the known earth except for Noah and his family preserved in the ark and the animals that came to them there and that then populated the world that emerged after the flood, a world that is the world that we live in. We barely can understand the world as it was before then, so different in terms of its look and its and the chemical composition and how long people lived. But it might have been that Noah was feeling in great need of confirmation of God's faithfulness. Is this promise still standing? Will God remain true to all he has said, though he has seen fit to destroy the world because of its wickedness? Is there hope? Will it happen again? Will it all be just swept away in his wrath? And he's told no. And as he makes sacrifice unto the Lord, as he had been directed, and uses those animals that were given to him for that very purpose and nurtured in the ark that they could be so rendered, the rainbow's given, isn't it? It's a sign of that peace, as an indication of that hope that God's promises will remain intact. He will not destroy this world until the Lord Jesus comes. And then it's not so much destroying as renewing and bringing something better forth from it, that what seems to be its demise is actually making way for something better. And we're told, Genesis 8, verse 22, the promise of his faithfulness. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. It's happening, isn't it? Here is beginnings, the hints of spring. Technically, not spring yet, we're still in winter. We're going to be feeling it seems, tomorrow. But here we have the signs of the seasons continuing, God faithful to his promises and his covenant, that though the reasons might have been legion, whereby God, having destroyed the world, might not even have found Noah pleasing in his sight, that he could have rendered that man and his family also outside of the pale of his mercy and destroyed it all once for all. But he was faithful to his promise. He remained true to all he had said, notwithstanding the reasons that cried out for his judgment that might have required the ending of all the earth. Because since that wicked generation, there have been succeeding wicked generations, one after the other, that have raised up their voices in hatred and derision of his truth. Thousands of times that the Lord could, had he have chosen to, have destroyed this world again and again. And so the promise remained, and the people of God had their prophets come to remind them and to amplify those promises and to give further substance to them. They had the sacrificial system. It was that form of tutoring, of teaching a schoolmaster to prepare them for the time when faith will be revealed, when the object of their faith, Christ, would come. And then what belonged to the old order would melt away, and they would be able then to worship in spirit and in truth. All of this was a sign of God's faithfulness to his promises. And that, of course, despite the fact that the people that he had entered into national covenant with and promised to protect and bless their land and to be a support to them and give to them very clear outlines of what would happen if they disobeyed and what would happen if they obeyed. And yet they went off after the other nations and loved their gods and introduced their worship into their lives. And they were people who on the one hand feared God, or so it seemed, but on the other hand loved the nation's gods and sent their own children through the fire and practiced 1,000 abominations. Oh, what sad, sad things. And the Lord beheld these things and punished these things. The northern kingdom was cast out and spread over the Assyrian Empire, and others from other conquered peoples of the Assyrian Empire were then brought into the northern kingdom. All of it jumbled up. But God was still merciful to his people, remembered his promise. And you find in Jerusalem, when the infant Christ is brought, there is Anna, a daughter there, the tribe of Asher, still somewhere preserved in amongst it all. God had kept a people, a remnant amongst those who seemingly had been sent far away and had lost their privileges earliest. Of course, Judah also, though better in the main, still later on her kings sinned, the high places that weren't taken away, the people offering all kinds of wrong and inappropriate sacrifices. And finally, they went into exile, went into Babylon for 70 years. The promise hadn't failed. For 70 years they should remain under tyranny and the dominion of Babylon. But after that time, they will return. And God preserved a remnant there and brought back a good company of people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to be there waiting when the Lord Jesus should come to his own people. God was faithful, despite backslidings, despite all manner of apostasy, despite unwillingness to yield to his law and casting off of his statutes. His promise of a Messiah, firstly to the Jewish and the Israelite people, but through them to the whole world, remained intact. Though the reasons that the Lord might have annulled the covenant and discarded once for all these people and brought this sad, miserable world to an end, he didn't, but remained faithful. He stayed loyal to that, committed to it, unwilling to back away despite the faithlessness of those whom he was coming to bless. And it's very interesting when you read the prophecy that Zacharias, the priest who had had that great vision of an angel, Gabriel came to him and spoke to him. And Zacharias prophesies. Now his mouth is open, having unbelievingly doubted that this ever could be, that they could have a son, whose name was to be John, and that his wife, well on in years, that she could possibly conceive a child. And so he's not allowed to speak now. We've heard enough from him. He's only got unbelief to speak, so he must spend those months ruminating on his wrong words. And then when the Lord opens his mouth, it is that he might prophesy. And what does he prophesy about, amongst other things? The faithfulness of God. Now that his son, John, is there before him, and through John he can see another greater child on the way, he is speaking of the faithfulness of God. Let me just read verses 68 to 75 of Luke chapter 1. He says this, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." The word of the prophets, it's come true. He's remained faithful, committed to it since the world began, since these words were written, inspired words. And to what end? Well, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Promises were coming true. All that history had been pregnant with hope and expectation for. Now, this old man who had been silenced through his unbelief is now speaking under inspiration, and he is rehearsing the way in which the promises of God to deliver his people were coming true. The Lord is faithful. God is faithful. God is still faithful. Think. Since the Lord Jesus came. Think, since he rose in glory and in triumph. Think, since he has been seated at the right hand of God. That faithfulness, which went through thousands of years since the promise was made of the Messiah to his arrival, and Zacharias's words of gladness and rejoicing at the Lord's faithfulness, the same faithfulness continues. Think about it. Again, there are legions of reasons, there are myriad reasons why the Lord might have withdrawn from his people, found them so offensive, so disappointing, so unworthy, that he could have removed, apparently, possibly, his covenant from us. But no, he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful. Our sins, our backslidings, our coldness, our indifference, the lukewarmness that sometimes we think will be adequate to please a holy God. No. How many reasons he might have had to remove us, to take salvation away from us, to send us into some exile, spiritual exile, and say you will never ever come back. The disappointment, the hurt, the offense, you who have had light and knowledge, you've had this Bible that men like Tyndale cost their blood, their lives for you to have, and you disdain it and you do not do what it says. All of that. And yet he has remained faithful. And we, true Christians, if we are this morning, remain saved. Though we might act as though we were unsaved, a lot of the time. And though we might have frittered away years in a seeming ignorance and in unbelief and have been barely Christians, and yet he has been faithful. That those whom his son has died for are in covenant with him. He is faithful to his promise that he will save them. And whatever the devil might do, and whatever their sinfulness remaining in their hearts might bring by way of opposition and argument against him and debate and dispute his word, he will have the last word. They will be saved because he will remain faithful to his covenant. The Lord Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Unbelief can't. Temptations can't. They won't have the last word. Demons, principalities, powers, death, life, any created thing. No, nothing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Everything in the Father's heart is pledged to see the fulfillment of the covenant promise that those who have believed upon his Son, he will raise them up at the last day. They will be in heaven. They will persevere. They will still be standing at the end of life and be able to enter into his majestic presence. He will see to it. He will superintend everything. He will ensure that all necessary grace is given, power and all capacities there placed into the mind and the heart of the believer to ensure that they come through. Their stumblings won't be fatal. Their wrong turnings won't be forever. Their lack of zeal or their unbelief will not be the crowning thing to be said of their lives. No, the thing that will be said is that God has been faithful to his covenant. God has seen his people through. He has not permitted any to be snatched from his hand. He raises up preachers. That's part of his faithfulness to the church. He raises up preachers, people to come and to preach about his faithfulness and to remind God's people just how the Lord is, how he won't cast off despite our backslidings and our wretchedness. He preserves the Bible. Remarkable, isn't it? There's William Tyndale. I hadn't planned that this morning to be speaking about him to the children. But what an instance of that it is that he preserves the Bible. Still today we have the Word of God. Still have it. Still able to read it. And still have the Holy Spirit, whereby we can understand it and apply what it teaches us. Here it is. And commentaries that we might have and books that have given us understanding and illuminated it for us. He's faithful to his church. He raises up preachers. He preserves his word. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He does, doesn't he? You found that. I found that. He is faithful, pledged in covenant to us, promising that he will do all that he has promised to perform to bring us through this life of temptation and trial, bring us to his presence. He answers our prayers, our needs, the desires we have. Oh, for greater holiness. Oh, for power to continue when we're feeling strengthless. Oh, for help when we're feeling weak and unable and feel as if the devil has completely run amok in our lives. We cry out in desperation. And then he hears and he answers. And it is a blessing to our souls. And he gives us strength when we're weak. And he helps us on our path when we're feeling uncertain and lacking direction. He's faithful. He answers prayer. He bestows grace. He is there and has treasuries that he can open up to us and these resources that he can bring to bear upon our lives. Resources beyond our imagining. He works in all events and circumstances in providence. That when we meet with trials, difficulties, hardships, when we meet with joys and with things that brighten our lives in some way, all of this is intended to teach us and instruct us in one way or the other, to tutor us to be fit for heaven at the last. Everything. When we read the Bible and with God's word speaks to us, come to a sermon and something that is spoken may have been not even what the preacher was planning to say, but he happened to say it. And it's so real and relevant. Part of his promise to be faithful to his people. To see that they are fed and clothed and spiritually nurtured, watered on their journey through this wilderness of the nations. All of this is a sign of his faithfulness, even his rebukes. Even his rebukes. Those words that come down upon us and we feel chastened and we feel that there is an area where we must attend to something urgently. all part of his provision for us, his faithfulness that he will not leave us to drift. He is not wanting us to have second, third, fourth best, but he's wanting us to grow and to move towards him into ever-increasing conformity to the image of his Son. So God's faithfulness in a few areas where his faithfulness is seen, whether it be the promise of the Saviour to a nation that was often faithless, or his promise, New Covenant times, to the Church of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to her, despite her failures and her backslidings. So then in turn, we are to be faithful to him. If that is how he is, we're meant to take stock of that and not say, well, that's fine. He is God. We would expect him to be faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we'll just be complacent in it and just count upon his faithfulness and think that really it doesn't really matter what we do or how we live. He'll be faithful. He will save us in the end. That is not biblical Christianity. That is not the word of God. We in turn pledge ourselves to faithfulness to him. We give ourselves unstintingly, unreservedly, and pledge ourselves loyal to him, that there will be fidelity. We will be found trustworthy people who have not deserted or left our post or rescinded our commitment to him. We will be his covenant people. As he has made covenant with us, we will make covenant with him. He will be our God and we will serve him. Psalm 56 verse 12. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. Psalm 116, verses 14 and from there. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Pledges, vows, commitment to faithfulness to our God. When we're converted, we are converted that now he might be our Lord. That now our lives that once were lived for ourselves in unruliness and lawlessness and without reference to him will now be lived in a radically different way. We're now going to be kingdom subjects. We will now be subject to his authority. We will love him first, and all will betide us if it be said of us that we have left our first love, as the Ephesian church did. We will not suffer in our lives idols, intruders, anything that will distract from him and him alone. We will watch every potential rival, things that are good in and of themselves. We'll be happy with them and enjoy them, but we will watch them. And when they encroach upon our love for him, or supersede him, or in any way attract us and draw our attention away from his glory, that our lives then are lived in an unfaithfulness towards him, then we will act. We will repent. We will not have our first love to be dissipated or taken by any idol. We'll not entertain unbelief. He has promised to be faithful. Unbelief would deny that. Unbelief would say he will not do those things. Don't believe him. Don't believe what the Lord Jesus said. Don't believe what the Lord has said about the end of time and what will take place then. That's what unbelief would say. And we're often very harassed and low. And we're often feeling it's difficult to hold on to these promises. But we will say we will hold on. God helping us, giving us strength, we will be faithful to him. He is faithful to us. Let the devil say what he will. Let my unbelieving mind raise up all its objections. But no, I will serve him who is faithful to me. Keep your prayer life alive. That's a link with him. That's the way in which our first love can remain true and on song. Keep before you this high view of his sovereignty and of his provision for you. Let not the devil try to show you what the world would have you see. That you're a random meaningless person living a random, meaningless life in a random, meaningless vacuum where there is nothing, nobody watching, nobody interested. That's not Bible religion. That's the devil's religion. That is to cheat and deny the glory of God. Oh, perish the thought that it should infect us, that we should live unbelievingly as though there were no God, when all of these wonderful promises and his faithfulness is there unfolded to us in the word. Let's remain faithful to his truth, faithful to his revealed will in scripture. I say that because many aren't. Many who profess to be lovers of the word, when it comes to it, aren't. They love something else. They show by their choices and their decisions that it's another God, really, that they love and serve. One of their own imagining, their own self-love, something that is less demanding of them. Well, we won't be that, will we? We'll not go into retreat or go into entertaining false hopes or be cowed by so-called scholarship and what it seemingly has discovered. No, we'll hold fast. We'll remain faithful to his truth. We'll believe that all of that is written in here and what is not yet fulfilled. We'll wait for it to come, because it surely will. So we are to be faithful to God in so many respects, and I'm only briefly mentioning them here. We are to be faithful to him who is faithful to us. And that means we are to be faithful to each other. The Lord puts a very high premium on the life that's to be lived amongst those that are called by his name. We are to be faithful to one another. Part of our commitment of faithfulness to him is seen in our faithfulness one to the other. We are pledged. We are in covenant. We are locked together by bonds of loyalty and affection, by a common heritage and a common hope. In Matthew 25, and those most solemn words about the end of time, and of the judgment that is to be there executed upon all, whether for joy, go into the everlasting joy of our Father, or to be cast off. What we see here is that faithfulness to the least of his brethren is accounted faithfulness to him. That if we are to give just a cup of water to these who are the least of his brethren, then that is recorded as being an act of faithfulness to the one that is the Lord of that person. Our visiting, our caring, our hospitality, our deploying of our time and resources, our giving of ourselves for others within the Church of Jesus Christ is recorded, not necessarily by the person who receives that help. I hope they'd be grateful if they receive any help, but that's not the key issue. It is that the Lord himself accounts it as having been done unto me. That these small works of kindness and these small actions that one and another does within the life of the church are recorded as being works of faithfulness to God himself. It's a day, isn't it, of changing allegiances, people who switch from church to church and who have a real interest in being part of local church and being involved in that. Some friends, and we know it's difficult where they live. It's difficult. There's not the local church they would have there. And they have to get tapes and CDs and get fed as best they can and find help and travel every so often to find that help in a local church. But heart is there. Heart is with a local church. Let's not forsake or be unfaithful to our church, to one another, to the needs of each and every one of us. Well, if any of us in prison, whatever there, for our faith maybe, that day may come, we'll be faithful. We'll not suddenly say, this is dangerous to be associated with this pastor or elder or church worker who's now locked up in prison. We'll stay faithful to them. We'll identify with them and what they believe. For those that are sick, for those that are needy, we'll pray. We'll look to do what we can. We'll be there for them. Of course, that's the ideal world, and we're not always there for everybody. That times are when we're sick and we can't be there to help others, or for reasons that we're unable to have any power over. But pastors are to be faithful, aren't they? They're to remain faithful. Faithful to the church. Faithful to their flock. And that's a calling there that I have to take to heart. Not covetous. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And that what a judgment awaits the preacher, the pastor, who didn't care for the sheep, hadn't got any interest, hadn't got any real concern. Pastors are to be faithful. People in the churches, officers, those who work and serve in the church, to be faithful. It can be hard at times, because church life can be very disappointing at times. And it can be hard labour. And it can seem as though we're unappreciated, or that we're not looked to, or we're overlooked, or whatever it might be. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on the local church. Don't give up on this local church here. Be faithful to the work. Pray for it. Pray for all that's done. Because it isn't just self, church officers, that's sort of our business, and so there we are. It's all of our work. We're all involved. We're all serving the Lord and seeking to be faithful to him in our day-to-day living and in everything that we are about. Loyalty, a commitment to pray, to help as the Lord enables us. And it is a wonderful thing that is promised. And if we were to read just in Matthew 25 before this great picture of the judgment, another parable of the talents and of the reward that's given, and the nature and the reason, the basis for that reward for those who have used their talents well. Matthew 25, let me just read verses 20 and 21. So we read, he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Good and faithful servant. There's goodness and faithfulness, fruit of the Spirit, and there explicitly in this wonderful parable of the talents, the basis of the Lord's commendation of his servants whom he gave them their talents to. What have you done with them? You've improved on them. You've used what you've had there to be a blessing to others. You've served. You've been faithful to the household of God and thereby faithful to the Lord of that household. Well, then it is a case of well done, good and faithful servant. And listen to the promise. Because the Lord is no debtor to anybody. What he tells us to do is not that thereby we're just drive ourselves into the ground and it's all just vanity and has no end in sight. Oh no, he promises this, doesn't he, as we read in the word of God. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. There's the reward and the great promise. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Our feeble faithfulness, that which we bring that often looks more like faithlessness, if we're honest, when we consider the great things of God, has a reward like that. Well, indeed there is then great blessing in serving the Lord if we are promised at the end of it that we will enter into the joy of our Lord. Amen.